today on Living on Every Word.
He brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay. God redeemed us from the pit of destruction. And then he did something very significant. He set my feet upon the rock, and he made my footsteps firm. He put our feet upon the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ.
You ever wonder why so many believers eventually fall away after first coming to Christ? Perhaps you're one of them. You've been pulled up out of the pit, only to find yourself in another one. Well, let me tell you, there is reason for hope. Today, join Pastor Mike Fritcher as he reveals the secrets of enduring life change in the study of Psalm 40, the good news of redemption.
Living on every word.
If you have your Bibles, turn to Psalm chapter 40. Psalm chapter 40. We find in this psalm this week the good news of redemption. This gospel is good news. Matter of fact, it is the theme of Scripture. Paul said it this way in 1 Timothy 1, verse 15. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all, among whom I am the chief of all sinners. This is the theme of the gospel. It is what Christ comes to do. He comes to save sinners. He comes to deliver us, deliver you and me from the world and from its strongholds of sin and darkness. And he comes to do this new work. It's what David says in verse 1 of chapter 40. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me, and he heard my cry, and he brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock, and he made my footsteps firm, and he put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear. Many will trust in the Lord. Herein, this three verses is the resurrection of the believer. It is the resurrection from the old to the new. It is a part of your testimony and my testimony. We walked in darkness. We walked in sin. We walked in rebellion to our God. And we found ourselves one day in the pit of destruction and in the miry clay. It is a testimony of every man and every woman who has come to Christ. It is the testimony of you and me. It may look different because of our sins and the way we walked and what we walked in, but this is the theme of our lives. It's the resurrection life. It is the good news of redemption. God redeemed us from the pit. He redeemed us from the pit of destruction. That's where you were. You were troubled. You were lost. There was an impending death. Your life was a mess. It might have been your entire life. It might have been a section of your life or a portion of your life. But there you and I were. We were in the miry clay and we were in the pit of destruction. Perhaps of our sin, perhaps of some circumstances that we had no control over. But there we were. We were in the quicksand of life. Quicksand is not a very good place to be. I mean, the more you struggle, the more you sink. The more you try to get out on your own, the more you sink. The Bible says that he was in the pit of destruction. That's where you and I were, in the miry clay. David speaks of this pit. It's the pit of destruction. It's the pit of jail. It's the pit of prison. Many people who had done wrong were thrown in pits. And the miry clay was not just miry earth. It was human waste. We found ourselves in darkness. We found ourselves enslaved. We found ourselves sinking deep into sin and in deeper into darkness. We had no hope. And yet God came along when we did a couple of things. You see, what we did was, and notice what he says, I waited patiently for the Lord. Now, I don't know how patiently you wait for the Lord, but this is the literal. It says this, in my waiting, I waited. In my struggle, in my pit, in this pit of destruction, I was waiting for God. Matter of fact, that's all I had to do was wait. In that pit, in that small cistern, in that hole in the ground, I waited for the Lord. And what did he do? He inclined to me and he heard my cry. What did I do? I cried out to God. I cried out and I trusted. When you came to Christ, you cried out. And you asked God to come and relieve you and to get you out of the pit that you were in. And you know what else you did? You trusted Him. And what God did was this. He raised you up. He inclined to me. He heard my cry. He brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay. And then He did something very significant. He set my feet upon the rock, and He made my footsteps firm. In other words, this was not just a salvation out of prison and then thrown into another fire, thrown into another pit, thrown into another place of miry clay. No, the Scripture says He took you out and He put you on the rock. There you were in quicksand, now you're on the rock. There you were walking in darkness, now you walk in light. It's a total life change, folks. A total life change. What I love about David's experience is this. Listen, I'm in the clay. I've walked in sin. I have fallen. I have failed. And I'm in this clay. I'm sinking. I'm troubled. There's death in me. And all of a sudden, He came out, brought me out of it, took me out of the clay, and He set my feet upon the rock, and He's made my walk firm. My walk with God is a sound walk. It's a firm walk. It is a walk of holiness and godliness. This is the normal Christian life, folks. And somehow we have made it abnormal. People, sinners, coming to Jesus, quote, becoming Christians, and then going back to the world. The Bible says they go back to that and they're worse off than they ever were. You and I have seen that. Listen, the good news of redemption is it is the work of God that pulls you out, puts your feet on the rock, makes your footsteps firm, and then He puts a new song in your mouth. It is a total new lifestyle. And you start singing to a different tune, which is God's tune, and you start marching to a different drum, which is God's drum. You don't respond to the tune of the world, nor the drum beat of the world, but the drum beat of God's word and God's life. Matter of fact, so powerful is that testimony that the Scripture says many will see and fear, they will be in awe, and they will trust in God because of your testimony. I want to ask you the question, when's the last time somebody trusted in God because of your testimony? Can people really see us and say, man, there is a difference in that man's life, in that woman's life, in that marriage? There is a difference in that church. Why? Because our feet are upon the rock. Our footsteps are firm. We're moving in a direction from glory to glory. Better to better. From grace to grace, strength to strength, the Scripture says. It's the good news of redemption. When I look at how we responded to God in the depths of our sin, and how we cried out to Christ, and He came and yanked us out of there and cleaned us up and gave us a new song, how in the world could we ever, ever go back to the pig pen, to the mire? Listen, God did not deliver us so that we could fall into another pit. He put our feet upon the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. He put a new song in my life. And if 8 weeks after God has touched me, I'm still singing the song of the world, if I'm heading back to my drug, if I'm heading back to these folks, if I'm heading back to the world, what kind of salvation is that? What kind of salvation is that? And you know, I think what happens to most people is that somehow verses 1, 2, and 3 and the principles of it are really just verses 1 and 2. People just seem to stop there. There is no life change. And yet, when you look at this passage of Scripture, there are keys to life change. For instance, verse 4. How blessed is the man who's made the Lord his trust and has not turned to the proud nor to those who lapse into falsehood. The question is, when I've come to Christ and 6, 7, 8 weeks from that point, I come in contact with a problem and a struggle, who am I going to turn to? And am I going to turn back to the drug? Am I going to turn back to the alcohol? Am I going to turn back to those friends and to that culture? Or will I stay firm and keep my eyes on the culture of God? He says, I've trusted in God. And how blessed. You're blessed when you make the Lord your trust and you don't turn to something else or somebody else. And it's amazing to me because so many people do turn back to the proud and they do turn back to those who are just lapsed in the falsehood, living the lie. Let me ask the question, who do you turn to when it gets dark again? When temptation comes? When you're struggling again, who do you turn to? Do you turn to the old crowd? Do you turn to the proud, those who lapse into falsehood? Or do you turn to God? Do you turn to Christ and His people? Who do you turn to when you're in trouble? Who do you turn to when you're in trouble? Well, listen, if you have the truth of Psalm 41 through 3, at one point in your life, you turn to God and God Himself. And God came and He rescued you and He did this wonderful, marvelous work in your life. Now, why in the world would you, 6 months from that place, turn to something else that you knew you turned to before you came to Christ and never did anything for you? Nothing. Blessed are those who trust in the Lord. They make God their trust. They don't turn to the proud. They don't turn to those who lie, to those who live the lie out. They turn to God. They trust in God. This is part of the work of God in our lives. We trust in God, and then the second thing that we do is that we praise Him and we bless Him. Look at verse 5. Many, O Lord, my God, are the wonders which You have done, and Your thoughts toward us, there's none to compare with You. If I would declare and speak them, they would be too numerous to count. His thoughts toward me are so numerous that you can't even count them. I find that amazing, that the God of all creation would think very well of us after all we've done to displease Him. Too numerous. You know, I just think that if sometime we could get into our heart, into our mind, that God really, really does love us and think so highly of us. Too numerous, He says. There's none to compare Your thoughts. If I would declare and speak of them, they would be too numerous to count. So I just praise You. As a result of the salvation and the redemption, I come to celebrate my great God. What does that celebration look like? Notice what He says in verse 6. Sacrifice and meal offering You've not desired. My ears You've opened. Burnt offering and sin offering You've not required. And then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. I come, I delight to do Your will, O my God. Your law, Your way is within my heart. The way we celebrate is not sacrifice and meal offering and burnt offering and sin offering. The Bible says that the way we celebrate is we offer our entire bodies as a living sacrifice. That is our worship. That is our celebration. You have a system in Israel that says when you sin, you've got to go to the priest and you've got to offer a sacrifice and you have to offer a meal offering to find the deliverance and to find the forgiveness. And we get this idea that God is pleased when I substitute service and resources and giving for obedience. That's the whole point. Lots of people do that. Did you know that? Lots of people do that. God says, I want you to do this. And we say, well, I'm not going to do that. And I'm not going to change. But I'll sure give my offering. And I'll sure get to church. And I'll sure say the prayer. And I'll sure thank Him. But yet not allow God to deal with my heart. He says in this passage of Scripture, Lord, You've opened my ears. You don't want sacrifice. You don't want meal offering. My ears You've opened. It's not sacrifice. It's not meal offering. It's not burnt offering. It's not sin offering that You require. And then, because You opened my ears, I said, behold, I come in the scroll of the book. It is written of me. I delight to do Your will, O God. Your law is within my heart. See, I can up the ante in my service and in my giving, and all the while be so disobedient to God because I'm not doing the will of God. You know, you can see this in the life of King Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 15. Go on and turn there if you would. Keep your place in the Psalms. 1 Samuel chapter 15. What David is saying in chapter 40, God said to Saul, King Saul, first king of Israel, here's a guy that didn't think too much of himself. God came along, touched him, made him king of his nation. And God gave him this command that was so distinct. And I want you to notice it in verse 3. Go and strike Amalek, that's a nation, and utterly destroy all that he has, and do not spare him. Put to death both man, woman, child, infant, ox, sheep, camel, and donkey. In other words, you go in and you annihilate this place. You say, what is that all about? Let me just tell you what that's all about. When Christ comes into your life, he comes to annihilate every evil thing. Everything. Not just some things, not just the things that are easy, but he comes in to clean house. That's a good thing, by the way, right? Is that a good thing? That's a good thing. That's not a burden. That's a great thing for God to come in and clean up house. And that's what he's saying. You need to go in and you don't need to leave anything standing. This is the word of God. This is what I'm telling you to do. And the scripture says that he went in and he destroyed these people with the edge of the sword. And in verse 9, Saul and the people spared Agag, the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, all that was good, and were not willing to destroy them utterly, but everything despised and worthless that they utterly destroyed. And then the word of the Lord came to Samuel saying, I regret that I've made Saul king. He's turned back from following me and has not carried out my commands. And Samuel was distressed, cried out to the Lord all night. And he rose early in the morning to meet Saul. And he was told Samuel saying, Saul came to Carmel. And behold, he set up a monument for himself. Turned and proceeded down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul. And Saul said to him, blessed are you of the Lord. I've carried out the command of the Lord. Look at this victory that we've just won. I mean, you think about this, in his mind, in his heart, he's just won this great victory, and it was a great victory, and he thinks with all of his heart that he's carried out God's command because of the success that he experienced. Just because you have success doesn't mean you're carrying out the command of God. Doesn't mean that you're doing the will of God. Notice what the prophet says, verse 14. What then is this bleating of sheep in my ears? Lowing of the oxen which I hear. I'm supposed to come upon this camp and it's supposed to be silent. But I'm hearing sheep. I'm hearing cows. Oxen. I gave you a command to utterly destroy that. I come upon this, quote, victory field. And what do I hear? I'm hearing sheep and I'm hearing oxen. And Saul says, the religious thing, they brought them from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep and oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, but the rest we've utterly destroyed. Can't you see our heart, God? We took those very things and we said, well, you know what, God, you said destroy everything, but we want to save the best and we want to sacrifice it to you. You can do very religious and nice things and still be disobedient to God. Still be disobedient to God. Because partial obedience is disobedience. And I've got to look at my life and I look at the roles of my life and the things that God's called me to. And I have to ask the question, God, am I doing your will or not? Then Samuel said, wait, let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night. And Samuel said, is it not true that though you were little in your own eyes, you were made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed you king over Israel. And the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go, utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites. Fight against them until they're exterminated. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord, but rushed upon the spoil and did what was evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, I did obey the voice of the Lord. And I went on this mission. And I've brought back Agag, the king of Amalek. And I've utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people, it's their fault. They took some of the spoil, sheep, oxen, the choicest of things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God. We want to sacrifice. We save this stuff to sacrifice to you. And Samuel said, verse 22, has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, to heed than the fat of lambs. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry. And because you've rejected the word of God, he's also rejected you from being king. The point is that God does not want your sacrifice apart from your obedience. Are you being obedient to the things that God has called you to? And that can look like a lot of different things, folks. I mean, there's some of us that have a propensity to anger and bitterness and unforgiveness. And so we hold on to that when God says, hey, annihilate that. Get rid of that. But I hold on to it. And I nurture it. And I thrive on it. But yet, I've given my gifts, and I'm giving my tithes, and I'm praying with my wife, and I'm doing all these things. I'm sacrificing, but you've got bitterness and anger in your heart. Or you might have a problem with the flesh, with lustful things. And it's the secret life that you live. And God has said, annihilate that, get rid of it. And yet you hold on to this thing, and you nurture it, and you think about it, and you entertain the thought. And you might be in ministry, you might be a preacher, you might be a missionary, you might be any of those things. But you're under insubordination with God, because you've not obeyed him. You've made the sacrifice, but you've kept the sin. Saul's problem. David understood this in Psalm chapter 51 when he repented of his sin with Bathsheba. And he said, Lord, I know that if you desired sacrifice, I'd give it to you. I could give you 1,000 rams tonight. I can sacrifice 100 bulls or however many. I can do all that in sacrifice, but I know that the sacrifices of God are a contrite heart. A heart that says, I want to do your will. And I've not done your will, and I've not followed the command of God. And therefore, you are justified when you speak, and you're justified when you judge, and you're justified in this whole discipline process that I'm in. You're justified. Listen, God does not want your sacrifice apart from your heart. What does God delight in? Doing his will. Obeying him. Here's what you've done in my life, and here is my response in celebration. And here's the challenge. The challenge is when you get up in the morning and you go to work, why don't you just say, behold, oh God, I'm coming to do your will today. Approach work like that in the morning. Approach your offices and your co-workers and whatever you do tomorrow. Get up in the morning and say, I'm coming to do your will. Behold, I come to do your will. Sacrifice and meal offering you've not desired. Behold, according to what's been written of us, we come to do your will, O God. Let's go home to do the will of God in our marriage, in our family. Let's discover what the heart of God is for us and follow it with all of our hearts. I come to do your will, O God. When you come to be a part of the church, you come to say, I come to do your will, O God. Whatever God's called you to, whatever you think is just a mundane thing is not a mundane thing when you say, I'm coming to do God's will. Some of you are teachers. Go to that school to do the will of God. Not just to teach children knowledge. Not just to do your job, but to do the job that God's called you to. Whatever it is, whatever you put your hand to, the scripture says, do it for the glory of God. Whatever you do, do this. Behold, I come to do the will of God. It's what Jesus said in Hebrews chapter 10. Turn there if you would. Hebrews chapter 10. Let's just begin in verse 1. For the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very form of things, can never, by the same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? Because the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there's a reminder of sins year by year, because it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Verse 5, therefore, when he comes into the world, this is what he is saying. Jesus, sacrifice and offering you've not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you've taken no pleasure. And then I said, behold, I've come in the scroll of the book that is written of me to do your will, O God. And after saying the above, sacrifice and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you've not desired, nor have you taken pleasure in, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I've come to do your will. He took away the first in order to establish the second. By this will, by the will of God in Jesus doing it, we have been sanctified through the offering and the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. I come to do your will. I come to do your will, O God. And when Jesus stepped down from glory, he's realizing that he must come to do the will of God. That it's not the sacrifice, and it's not the gifts, and it's not the giving, and it's not the works that save. By Jesus coming and offering his body as the ultimate sacrifice to come and to do the will of God would purchase you and me and sanctify us forever. Yes, what do? You celebrate. You celebrate by doing the will of God, and you celebrate it by proclaiming the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 10 in chapter 40, we finish with this verse. I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great congregation. In other words, I have proclaimed this good news. I have proclaimed this life. I have proclaimed the gospel. I go to do God's will. That's what he desires. Not sacrifice, not your money, not your time, not your talent, but the will of God. And I want to tell you, when you're doing the will of God, your money will flow, your gifts will flow, all those things will flow. It'll flow in the right way. Amen? Because Jesus Christ is first. I want you to bow with me in prayer. Would you do that? So much to celebrate. And we celebrate by offering our lives to do the will of God. Completely. I ask the question, who do you turn to? Do you turn to the proud, those who lapse into falsehood, or do you turn to God? Who do you turn to for answers, for deliverance? And then once you're delivered and you've waited and God's come, is he not worthy of a life that says, I come to do your will, O God? In my life, in my marriage, in my family, in my job, in our church, in the kingdom of God, I come to do your will, O God. Father, I thank you so much for the great grace that you bestowed upon us. The Father, that we should be called sons of God, and such we are. And I thank you, Father, for the process in our lives. I thank you for the deliverance power of God, how you placed us on the rock. And then, Father, you placed us to celebrate by offering our body a living and holy sacrifice. Father, I want to thank you for the good news of redemption today. I want to thank you that, Father God, it is for all of us today. I ask God for the conviction of the soul, the conviction of the spirit. And I ask, Lord, that we would make appropriate changes today. I think, Father, more than anything today, that our collective response and our individual response would be, behold, I come to do your will. I delight to do your will, O God. Father God, that means that there needs to be a life change in some of us, because we're a people that delight to do our own will, to live life our own way. And I just ask, Father, for that kind of movement, that kind of commitment, that kind of direction. We've come to do your will, O God. Thank you, Father. Visit us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Mike Fritcher is the pastor of Cottonwood Baptist Church near Dublin, Texas. If you would like to hear this broadcast or any other sermons from our audio library, or if you feel led to support this ministry, please visit us online at livingoneveryword.org. Living on